Take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Romans, chapter 8, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. I've said to you in days gone by that in order to understand the Bible, there are five books of the Bible that you need to know quite well. Those five books are Genesis, John, Acts, Romans, and Revelation. Now, all Scripture is God-breathed, and all of it is important, but to get the big picture, if you want to get the big pictures of the storyline of Scripture, those five books are indispensable. And in the book of Romans, we find Paul's letter in which he explains the gospel in chapters 1 through 11, and he applies the gospel in chapters 12 through 16. Today we are in Romans chapter 8. The theme of Romans chapter 8 is the work of the Holy Spirit in liberating the children of God to live victoriously in this world for the glory of God. Prior to chapter 8, we find a reference to the Holy Spirit only two times. When we come to chapter 8, we find the Holy Spirit mentioned 20 distinct times. Now, I remind you that Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so this is the Holy Spirit chapter in the canon of Holy Scripture. And if you want to know about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, this is the place to begin. And so this morning, I want you to think with me about this subject, liberation through the Spirit. Liberation through the Spirit of God. With our Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, we'll begin with verse 1, and I'll read through verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. George Gertner was a young German man who found himself in the dark days of the Second World War in 1943 in North Africa. He was a part of the armored divisions commanded by the Desert Fox, General Rommel. If you know your World War II history, you know that Rommel was defeated in 1943 by British forces commanded by Field Marshal Bernard Montgomery. Thousands upon thousands of those German soldiers were captured, and the British handed them over to the Americans. The Americans took them and brought them to these United States, where they were placed in prisoner of war camps until the end of the war. George was one of those who was brought to America. He was placed at Fort Denny in New Mexico. And there George thought to himself, I'm condemned. I'm a prisoner of war. I was a part of the Nazi war machine, and for the rest of my life, I will be a condemned man forever. And so in 1945, before the Second World War ended, George slipped past a guard, lifted a fence, and slipped out of that prison camp, and he ran. He had some work for a while as a sharecropper, and he would go from farm to farm on the run, fearing that his background would be exposed. He was terrified that he would be discovered and sent back to the prisoner of war camp. So he kept running. Sometime later, he became a tennis instructor because he had been a tennis player in Germany as a young man. He was rather good at tennis, but he left his job as a tennis instructor for fearful that he would be discovered as an escaped prisoner and a condemned man. And so he became a ski instructor in the Rocky Mountains. In fact, in 1952, he was a part of a rescue team that went into the Donner Pass in the Rocky Mountains. A train had wrecked there, and he went in with other rescue men to bring out 200 people who were there stranded in that pass. All across those many years, he was fearful that his cover would be blown. He would say to himself, they're going to know who I am, and I've got to keep moving. On one occasion, he said to his wife, after 20 years of running, he said, pack it all up, we got to move immediately. But she'd had about all she could take, and she said, I can't take this any longer. What's wrong with you? Why are we constantly moving from place to place and city to city? And so George sat down, and for the first time, he shared with his wife what he had never shared with anyone else, that he was a prisoner of war, a man condemned. But she knew the war had been over for 20 years. And so she said to her husband, go to the Office of Immigration and Naturalization, George, the war is over. And finally, at age 64, he turned himself in, only to be received from the Office of Immigration and Naturalization that he was now made an American citizen. He thought he was condemned for 20 years. He lived like a condemned man. He was on the run for 20 years, but he really wasn't. I think that's a parable of so many today in our world, both outside the church and both inside the church. They live as if they are under the condemnation and the wrath of God. And when Paul penned his letter to the Romans, when he penned this particular section for our consideration this morning, he gives instructions about the ministry of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and the role of the Holy Spirit in helping us to walk in freedom, the freedom which the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us by his own death and resurrection. So this morning, I want you to think with me about liberation through the Spirit. There are three dimensions of liberation that I want us to see in this particular portion of the Word of God. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, that in Christ we have been liberated from the bondage of condemnation. If you're in Christ, you have been liberated from the bondage of condemnation. We come to verse 1, we see that first word, therefore. You see it throughout the Scriptures. Now, in this particular passage, the therefore is a reference back to the first seven chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans. And in light of all that he said in those first seven chapters, Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not that you find out someday when you stand before God at the end of the age whether or not you're condemned or not, but you can know now. See that word now? Therefore, there is now, today, not someday, but today. There is no condemnation. For who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the Bible declares there are two kinds or classes of people in all the world. There are those who are in Adam, and there are those who are in Christ. And for all who are in Adam, they are condemned. For all who are in Christ, you are not condemned. You have been justified by the grace of God. In fact, Jesus said in John 3, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony of Scripture is you are no longer condemned. But Jesus went on to say, whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So all who are in Christ are not condemned. If you are in Christ, you are safe. You are like Noah and his family during the days of the worldwide flood. All those who are in the world were drowned in the flood except Noah and his family. And they were safe in the ark. If you are in Christ, you are in the ark of safety. You will never experience the wrath of God against your life. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now in verse 2, he mentions two laws here. You see them there, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Just as there are physical laws that govern the universe, there are spiritual laws that govern the spiritual universe. Now we know some of those physical laws. You know, from maybe fifth grade science, you learned that H2O at 32 degrees and lower is ice, that H2O at 33 degrees Fahrenheit to 211 degrees Fahrenheit is liquid or water. H2O at 212 degrees Fahrenheit or higher is steam. That's a physical law of the universe. In the same way, God has spiritual laws in his universe. And in verse 2, we read about the law of the Spirit. That is, that's a lifestyle that you choose to pursue, or the law of sin and death. And Paul is saying here in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life, that is the Spirit of God who dwells within me and who dwells within every child of God, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. All who are in Christ have been set free. Well, how? How did God do it? And the answer is found in verses 3 and 4. Look again in verses 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. All right, we saw that last Sunday in chapter 7. The law just simply exposes our sin. In and of ourselves, we are helpless to obey the law. What the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. How did God do it? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Do you see that phrase there in verse 3, the likeness of sinful man? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say in the likeness of man, but that would imply that Jesus was not fully human. But the Bible testifies clearly that Jesus is fully human. The likeness of sinful man. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to live among us for those 33 years, he was like us in every way with this one very major exception. He was sinless. He was the spotless Lamb of God, tempted in every way as we are, yet not even once during the course of those 33 years did Jesus ever yield to the tempter. So he comes in the likeness of sinful man because he's fully human. And we see that phrase there, a sin offering, that's a reference to the cross. Across the years of holy history, Hebrews would bring all those sacrificial lambs to the place of sacrifice for their sin offering. Well, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And when he sacrificed himself on the cross, he was bearing in his own body on the cross the just and righteous punishment of a holy God against sin. And so he says here in verse 4, and so he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. The law that you and I could never keep, Jesus kept. You obeyed every time. So Jesus met the demands of a holy God in keeping the law. And so he died in our place. He paid our sin debt. The condemnation that I deserve and the condemnation that you deserve for our wicked, sinful hearts, Jesus took upon himself. We sing a song and song hymn sometime. Jesus paid it all. I love that third verse that says, "For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. This is our hope. Now, if we have not received this payment by the Lord Jesus Christ as our payment for sin by faith and trust in him, then we are still in Adam. We are not in Christ. We are in Adam, and we are under the just and righteous wrath of God against sin. If you are a Christian, you are not condemned, but if you are not a Christian, sir, ma'am, young person, if you are not a Christian, you, even as we gather in this room, you are under the condemnation of a holy God. That ought to strike fear in your heart if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ought to run to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing and to gain right standing with God. God forbid that you would live out your life and never accept the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ and face the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment and to then be cast forever and forever in the lake of fire. God help you. But if you're in Christ, well, it's radically different. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus himself. If you are in Christ, when God the Father sees you, he sees you in Christ. And when he sees you in Christ, he sees you as righteous as Jesus is righteous. Listen to how Russell Moore put it. If you're in Christ, God is not angry with you. That's not because God is proud of your accomplishments or your compliance. All that is as filthy rags before a holy God. God is happy with you because you are embedded in the life of Christ. You are represented by a high priest who has lived your life for you and is living his life through you. God is not and cannot be angry with him. Yet justice will be done for every sin against God or against one another. At the cross, that has already happened for you. You are not under God's wrath, but you are standing in his grace. Jesus bore the day of God's vengeance so that you would stand right now in the eternal jubilee, in the everlasting year of God's favor. Hallelujah. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God has been given to us to liberate us from the fear of the bondage of condemnation. There's a second dimension of this liberation I want you to see with me now in verses 15 through 13. There we see that in Christ we've been liberated from bondage to the sinful nature. Not only from liberation from condemnation, but liberated from our own bondage to the sinful nature. Now, before we look in these verses, let me just say to you that Christians have two natures. an old nature and a new nature. And the old nature is who you are in Adam. You were born with the Adamic nature, the sinful nature. It is at enmity against God. But those who have repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation, those who are following hard after the Lord Jesus Christ, you have two natures. You still have the old Adamic nature. That's what Paul was writing about in chapter 7. We talk about the struggle that was there. But you now have a new nature. You have a second nature, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a spiritual nature. That's why Paul could say to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You have a new heart. You have a new desires, new ambitions. Now, a person who has just one nature, you are sold out to the devil. You may not realize that, but you are. But a person who is in Christ has both the old nature and the new nature. And they war one against the other. I want you to go back with me to chapter 7, look in verses 21 through 24. We saw this last Sunday morning. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, this is Paul writing, evil is right there with me, for in my inner being I delight in God's law. That's the new nature. That's the Jesus nature. Verse 23, but I see another law at work in the members of my body. That's the old nature, the Adamic nature, waging war against the law in my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? That is the cry of a man who wants to walk in holiness but is battling the temptations that come his way, and the old sinful nature is rising up against his desire to walk in holiness with God. This is the war within. I tried to say last Sunday, if you profess to know Christ and you don't have any war within, you may not have but one nature. You may only have the sin nature. Because if you're in Christ, those two natures are going to be waging war within your soul. Now, what is the answer? Well, the answer is in chapter 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in chapter 8, he unpacks that through the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, God is Father, God is Son, God is Spirit. And each person in the triune Godhead has a distinct role to play. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who went to the cross to shed his blood that we might be reconciled to God. And then after he was resurrected and then he was ascended, he said, I will send the Spirit. And on Pentecost, the Spirit came upon the church. And those of us who are in Christ, we have been given of the Holy Spirit of God. In a sense, the Holy Spirit is the invisible Jesus. Paul said to the Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, not literally Christ in us, but the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. He is our hope to walk in holiness. Now, in Romans chapter 8, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit setting the sons and daughters of God free from the bondage to their sinful nature. If you don't know Christ, you don't have the supernatural power of the Spirit of God to help you be set free. But if you know Christ, you have everything you need in the person of the Spirit of God who lives within you. To walk in holiness, to live clean, pure, holy, humble lives. We are not at the mercy of the enemy if we are in Christ. Now, verses 5 through 9, Paul contrasts two types of people. And I want to just unpack this for you here. Because in this assembly of people gathered today, you're in one of these two categories. It's not a third category, just these two. We're not talking about those who are church members and those who are not. We're talking about these categories that Paul mentions here. All right? Here's the contrast between those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. Verse 5, the contrast is those who are in Christ have a spirit nature. Those who are not in Christ have a sinful nature. Look again in verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. And those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So you see, there's the sinful nature and the Spirit nature. If you're in Christ, you have a new nature. You've been quickened. You've been made alive by the Holy Spirit. If you're not in Christ, all you have is the sinful nature. Now, not just the nature, but notice also in verse 5, the contrast in desires. Those who have the Spirit nature have holy desires, and those who are not in Christ, who have the sinful nature, they have sinful desires. We shouldn't be surprised when sinners sin, because when a sinner sins, he or she is just simply being true to his nature. What we should be surprised is when God's people sin, because we're turning against our new nature that's been given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So there's the Spirit nature contrasted with the sinful nature. There are the holy desires contrasted with the sinful desires. Verse 6, those who are in Christ experience life and peace. Those who are not in Christ experience death. Look again in verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, this is not just eternal death someday. That's certainly the case if you don't repent. This is death now. This is spiritual death right now. The person who does not know Christ, does not have the Spirit of God living in him, walks around in spiritual death. The things of God are obtuse, they're dull, they're dark to that person. You can know facts about God, you can know facts about Jesus, you can know facts about the Bible. You can know Bible history, but you don't know God unless you have the Spirit of God living within you. It is the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us that illumines our understanding of who God is and helps us to know Him and experience Him and love Him and worship Him. And the reason some people have a hard time worshiping God is they don't really have the Spirit of God within them to help them. They just struggle. And the Spirit of God dwells in the heart of every blood-bought son and daughter of God. And if you'll come to know Him, you will experience God's Spirit. He will give you life and peace and joy unspeakable. But those who do not know Christ, those who are not in Christ, it's nothing but spiritual death now and eternal death when this life is done. So the contrast, those in Christ, those not in Christ, those in Christ, spirit nature, those not in Christ, sinful nature, those in Christ, holy desires, those not in Christ, sinful desires, in Christ, life and peace, those not in Christ, death. Now there's one more, verses 7, 8, and 9. Those who are in Christ please God. Those who do not know Christ or not in Christ, they are hostile. There's hostility to God. Look in verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That's dark. You say, well, I'm moral. I'm a member of the Chamber of Commerce. I coach a Cedar Rec basketball team. I'm president of the PTA where my kids go to school. I'm an honest citizen. I vote every election. I don't cheat anybody. I'm not angry with God. I'm not hostile with God. I just don't believe God. And what does the Scripture say? Look at it again, verses 7 and 8. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It's impossible to do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Futile to try. It's not going to happen. You say, well, I haven't declared war on God. Maybe not consciously you haven't, but in the mind of God you have. You're hostile. You're an enemy of God. Say, I'm not against Jesus. I think Jesus was a great moral teacher. Me too. He's more than that. He was God in the flesh. He was the Prince of Glory who took on human flesh and came to live among us for a while. And we've seen his glory, full of grace and truth, is how John the Apostle penned it in the gospel that bears his name. So I'm not against Jesus. Well, what did Jesus say? John's gospel, Jesus said to religious leaders. This is what he said to the religious leaders. You are of your father, the devil. If you don't know Christ, you have a father, a spiritual father, and your spiritual father is Satan. That's why those who have this sinful nature without the new spirit nature are living in enmity and hostility to God. They cannot submit to God's law because they are controlled by the sinful nature. Now look in verse 9. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't have Jesus. That's what he's saying. Now, there are some well-meaning people who would say you get Jesus at conversion and then you have a subsequent experience with the Spirit and you get the Spirit later. No. 1 Corinthians 12 says there's one baptism. We are baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. There's one baptism of the Spirit, and every person who knows Christ has experienced the baptism of the Spirit into the body of Christ. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have Christ. Now I want to hasten to say there may be only one baptism of the Spirit, but there are many fillings, and we're commanded in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Which means to be fully surrendered day by day, moment by moment, to the control of God the Holy Spirit within you so that he can express the resurrection life of Jesus in and through you. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now look in verse 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. What's he saying here? He's saying, if you have Christ, the Spirit of God has quickened you, made you alive in your spirit. When you were born physically, you were born alive physically. You were born alive soulishly. But when you're born again, you're born spiritually, not before. But physically, Paul's saying you're dying. Even Christians are dying physically. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the great preacher in the heart of London during the mid-20th century, 30 years, pastor of Westminster Chapel there in the shadow of Buckingham Palace. And 13 of those years, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he was a physician before he was called to the gospel ministry. For 13 of his 30 years as pastor there, he preached through the book of Romans. Can you imagine? I have on my shelves this whole series of sermons on Romans. It's a volume for every chapter, and he had to quit at midway through chapter 14 because he took sick and had to retire at 68. Never finish. That's a lot of preaching on Romans. If you're tired of Romans, you don't have to worry about me just going on 13 years now. Just relax. We'll get to something else when this is done. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said it. He says, writing as a physician as well as a pastor, quote, the moment we enter into this world and begin to live, we also begin to die. Your first breath is one of the last you will ever take. The principle of decay leading to death is in every one of us. That's why it is so incumbent upon us to come to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for the gift of God, which is eternal life. So in Adam, all who are in Adam, you are dead in your spirit. But if you are in Christ, you are alive in your spirit. And the ultimate destiny of our physical bodies is not death, but ultimately our destiny is resurrection. Now we see this in chapter 8, verse 23, and we'll say more about this next Sunday morning, but look across the page in same chapter, verse 23. And there Paul says, not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, that is, we have the witness of the Spirit that we belong to Christ, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. These physical bodies are wearing out. When you're 15 or 25 or even 35, you think not. But when you get my age, you see it every single day. They begin to decay and to deteriorate. But that's not our ultimate destiny. Our ultimate destiny is a glorified resurrection body, which we will receive at the end of the age when we see Jesus face to face. Now look again in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Here's a word of admonition. We have an obligation. If you're a brother, if you are a child of God, you have an obligation. Verse 12. What is it? Not to the sinful nature to live according to it. But if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And how do we do that? As we surrender ourselves day by day, moment by moment, to the authority of Christ and ask the Spirit of God to fill us. And so there's this liberation that comes. This liberation that the Spirit of God gives to the sons and daughters of God from and over the sinful nature. So we've seen there's liberation from the bondage to condemnation. There's liberation from the bondage to the sinful nature. Now finally, I want you to see with me that in Christ we've been liberated from the bondage of being separated from God. We see this in verses 14 through 17. If you are in Christ, you have been liberated from the bondage of being separated from God. And there are some of you, perhaps far more than I would know, who you question whether or not you really know Christ. Now, what do I base that on? Well, conversations that I've had with so many of you across these 40 plus years of being your pastor. The number one topic for which people come to seek my counsel is, how can I be sure that I'm really saved? The number of people at Lakeview who still don't have assurance of salvation boggles my mind. Now, by God's grace, I have seen some of you, many of you, come to know the truth and to experience the liberation that comes from knowing that you are indeed a child of God. There are others of you that still struggle. Hear me. If you are in Christ, you don't have to struggle anymore. Believe the word of God. No condemnation. We've been set free from that. No bondage to the sinful nature. We've been set free from that when we walk in the Spirit. But let's look at these last few verses here, verses 14 through 17. Three truths I want you to see here about sonship. That's the word that Paul uses here. First of all, I want you to see the privilege of sonship in verses 14 and 15. It is a privilege to be a child of God. Verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We are the sons and daughters of God. If we're in Christ, God is our Father. Jesus is our elder brother and Savior. If we're in Christ. Now, this is no universal fatherhood of God here. You can't honestly interpret the scripture to say that the whole human race are the sons and daughters of God. We're all the children of God. By creation, we are all the children of God, but we're not all the children of God unless we're in Christ. If we're talking about eternity. But those of us who are in Christ, we have the privilege of saying, Abba, father. It's an intimate term of affection between a child and his or her father. It is the term that the Lord Jesus Christ used when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And Jesus taught us to pray, Abba, Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. We have a personal relationship with the eternal God of this universe. God is our Father. This is the privilege of sonship. Look again. It's such a wonderful verse here in verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. If you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, you don't have to live in bondage to fear being separated from God. You have the Spirit of sonship. But not only the privilege of sonship, I want you to see with me in verse 16, the proof of sonship. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How are we going to know we're the sons and daughters of God? The Holy Spirit is going to testify to you in your spirit. Now, probably 25 years ago, I gave up trying to persuade people they were saved. People come to me, and I'm not sure I'm saved, and I would go through all this stuff with them, and you believe this, this, this? Yes. Then you're saved. And then 3 months later, they're back. It dawned on me, if I can talk you into something, the devil can talk you out of it. But when God the Holy Spirit talks you into something, it sticks. And if you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your human spirit, then you will know you are a child of God. And the devil can't take that away. So there's the privilege of sonship, Abba, Father. There's the proof of sonship. The Spirit testifies with us. And in verse 17, the promise of sonship. We'll say more about this next Sunday morning, but look in verse 17. It's just a little prelude to what's coming. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That is, all that is God's is ours in Christ Jesus. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. That is the promise of being a child of God. And someday, at the end of the age, when the King returns, and he will, and we pray it'll be soon, we will see him face to face. And John said in the little letter that bears his name, 1 John 3:2, and when we see him, we will be like him. And when we see him, he will return in his glorified resurrection bodies, and our bodies will be transformed to be like his glorified resurrection body. And that is the promise that awaits the sons and daughters of God. You and I don't have to live in bondage anymore if we're in Christ. But if you're not in Christ, you are in bondage, whether you want to admit it or not. But you can be set free because the liberator has come. The Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh, lived for a while among us. He went to the cross. On the cross, he bore in his own body the righteous wrath of God against sin. If we turn from our sins and put our faith and trust in him, we will receive from his hands the gift of eternal life. And the Spirit of God will take up residence within us. And when we walk in obedience to the Lord, we go from glory to glory to glory. Until someday we see him face to face, and then we are glorified in his presence. God, our Father, thank you for these wonderful truths. Oh, Lord, I pray for every Lakeview member to walk in this reality, this liberty, this freedom which has been given to us by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and is still given to us day by day, moment by moment, through the Spirit of God who dwells within us. Father, for those who do not know the Lord Jesus, I pray, Spirit of God, that you would speak mightily, showing them their greatest need is a Savior, and that Jesus stands ready to save. Jesus stands at the door and knocks and says, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I pray that even in this day, even in this hour, even in this invitation, that some man or woman or young person or boy or girl will say, yes, 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 come in, Lord Jesus, and take charge of my life. I do trust in you. May it be so for their eternal salvation and for your great glory. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, would you look this way? In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of commitment. Be a pastor at the head of each aisle. We want to help you, answer your questions, pray with you, pray for you, point you to Jesus, help you to know Christ. We won't embarrass you in any way. We're just here to help. Jesus said, if you confess him before me, and I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before me, and I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Now, baptism is the biblical way for confession. We saw that earlier today. But this is the step toward baptism, to make that kind of initial confession before men. We stand and sing. Come while we stand and sing.